When I was on holiday the other week, I took with me this book called Undercover by John Bevere. It's a tremendous book, really is, and I would highly, highly recommend anybody who hasn't read Undercover to read it. You know, John Bevere is a really good author, a really good writer. He writes in plain English, lots of stories and analogies. I'm not a great reader. Anybody who knows me well just knows that I just don't read. I don't, you know, if I want to relax, I get all my puzzle books out, you know, which probably is the last thing you guys want to do, but it's what I do to relax. I love me puzzles. But I started reading this and I couldn't put it down, you know. So I read the entire book in less than a week, which is pretty amazing for me. But it gave me huge insights, I think, into a lot of what myself and all of us actually have gone through and experienced in the last 12 to 18 months. And I want to share with you really, you know, some of those insights. The book is called Undercover, but actually it's really about authority. Now, authority is one of those horrible words that, you know, immediately you talk about authority, it can get people's backs up. People don't like the idea of authority. They don't like the idea of someone else having control over their lives. And just actually using that phrase immediately suggests that actually we've got it wrong, because, you know, but it is the way the world thinks. It thinks about authority as someone who has control over you. And I don't believe necessarily that that's the kind of impression that God actually wanted to leave with people when he talks about authority. It's a real misunderstanding of the whole concept. And I want, hopefully today, to help us to understand that actually God's authority is actually meant to bring us into great freedom and great blessing and a great sense of security and rest as we place ourselves under the authority of God. There's a couple of scriptures I think are going to be, I want to just plant very early on in our thinking as we approach this subject. I actually mentioned this scripture on Wednesday at home group. Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2, it says this: those who live in the shelter, or those who live under cover, or those who live under the authority of the Most High, will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord: he alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. You know, this is a lovely scripture which describes actually what authority is about. It describes what actually it's meant to be like when you place yourself under the shelter, under the cover, and under the authority of the Most High God, that we will find rest in his presence. And we'll view him as our refuge, he's our place of safety, and we can trust him, because it just feels great to be under the presence of God. You know, I know that you often hear people say, well, yeah, I can get that. You know, I don't mind actually placing myself under the authority of God. The problem I really have is I don't see why I should actually put myself under the authority of a man. Because, you know, men get things wrong, they're only human, you know. God, yes, man, well, I'm not so sure. Well, I will be talking about that subject, you know, in the next couple of weeks. I want to try and break this whole topic up into three different preaches. But, you know, we get things so wrong sometimes, you know, when we think about authority. You know, we talk about, no, I don't want to place myself under the authority of man. Well, in Romans 13, this is all just by introduction, really. In Romans 13, just verses 1 and 2, it's, you know, the Bible says, everyone must submit to governing authorities. For all authority, and I capitalize the word all there, all authority comes from God. And those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So when anybody rebels against authority, they're rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. You know, so it's a scripture that's just worth planting in your mind. We're not going to cover that today, But I want us to kind of get an understanding right from the start that every single area of authority is God-designed. So whether that's governments, or whether it's employers, or whether it's teachers, or whether it's parents, or whether it's church leaders, or whatever other sorts of authorities you can think of, and whether they are good, whether they're bad, whether they're competent, or whether they're stupid, or whatever, there's no qualification here. It just says all authority is from God, and he put those authorities in place, and God requires us to submit to them. Now, we're going to, like I say, we'll talk a little bit more about that in the following 2 weeks. But I just want to sort of get a broad context for us as we move forward. For now, I want to go back to the very first instance of when in the Bible I see authority being demonstrated. You know, this is a classic principle. You know, if you want to understand the things of God, then go back as early as you can find them in the Bible, because usually you find there what God, you know, actually intended. So let's open our Bibles together, and we're going to read Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, up to chapter 3, verse 7. Might skip a little bit in between. Okay, Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 15. It says this: "The Lord God placed a man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. The Lord God warned him, 'You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its tree, you will surely die.'" Then in the next few verses, you get the creation of all the animals, because God didn't want man to be on his own, and you get the creation of a woman as well. Okay, so we're going to skip over to chapter 3, verse 1. "The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And one day he asked the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?' 'Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden,' the woman replied. 'It's only the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die.' 'You won't die,' the serpent replied to the woman. 'God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil.' Well, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful, and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit, and she ate it. And then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves." I know that's a story we all know so well. We taught it from childhood, aren't we? But I've really learnt a lot from reading through this story again, and reading through John Bevere's book. And I just hope I can give justice to what John Bevere brings out. And God's also been speaking to me personally as well, even just this weekend, in things that I've read. So I want to cover three things here. I want to look at really what is God's intended purpose for authority, what was it all meant to be about, and what were its benefits. And then I want to talk a little bit about how Satan has come along and he's basically really tried to twist and distort and corrupt this whole area of authority. And I want to talk a little bit about what are the consequences of actually rejecting God's authority. Okay, so let's go through point one: God's intended purpose for authority. So you can see these nice Lego pictures appearing again now. That's a great source for preachers, these Lego pictures. Let's look at that. What God actually said to Adam. He says, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden." I've put an emphasis on some of those words, like free and eat, any tree and the garden. It said, "You are free to eat." That word free, so straight away, the very first kind of command that God gives, which is a kind of a statement of authority, God, because God is in control, and the first command he gives, he says, "You are free." Which almost seems like a contradiction in terms, doesn't it? You know, but actually, one of the important things about God is God does not want us to be a bunch of robots where we don't have any free will, we have no choice, because we just are programmed to do things and that's what we do. You know, God has created us to be like him and he's given us a free will to choose, you know, whatever we do. And the Bible says here that we are free. We are free to, and Adam and Eve essentially were free to wander around anywhere in the garden they chose. There was no restrictions, but there was a garden. It kind of reminds me of that scripture in, you know, when I preached a couple of weeks ago, when I was talking about Joshua, and it said, you know, the land of, you know, wherever you place your feet, that land I've given you. You know, God wants us to have massive amounts of freedom and choice, but it is within sort of context of all that God has planned for you, because you know God has a purpose and a plan for your life. But in that purpose and plan, there's a huge amount where you can just exercise your free will, your choice, your desires and things like this, but within context of what God wants. And this is exactly what Adam and Eve were told they can do. You're free to go. Eat from any tree. It's really fantastic. Just eat. Also, that word eat, you know, you think, well, why is he highlighted the word eat? Because I don't think God didn't create this garden as some sort of, I can't remember what the phrase is now, you know, when it's a garden you look at, you know, it wasn't some sort of show garden or, sorry? Ornamental garden. Yeah, this wasn't some sort of ornamental garden when you sit on your deck chair and think, my, what a beautiful garden. You know, this wasn't the Garden of Eden. It wasn't an ornamental garden. You know, God wanted and freely allowed, you know, Adam and Eve to go and eat, to enjoy, to be built up and strengthened from participating and enjoying this garden. And this is how God wants for us too. He doesn't want us just to kind of come to church every week or home group in the midweek and you kind of just sit there and think, wow, this is nice, isn't it? And it all just kind of happens around us and we're kind of in some sort of passive Christian existence. God wants us to participate in him, to enjoy him, to live a life that's just full of him and flowing in him. And you know, because he wants us to eat. And it's like that scripture, you know, that I read out and as we were thinking about in our worship, you know, come all who are thirsty, come and eat, come and drink. That's exactly what God wants. And it also says, every tree. You know, these trees were beautiful. It says in chapter 2, verse 8, we didn't read that, but it said these trees were beautiful and delicious. So, you know, so God was not a God of sort of half measures. You know, he wasn't just giving us sort of scraps and, you know, horrible things. You know, what God had prepared for Adam and Eve were trees that were beautiful and delicious. You know, the Bible says in John 10, verse 10, it says, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. Have it abundantly. Have it overflowing. You know, this is what God had planned for us. This is the authority of God. This is, you know, if we place ourselves under the shelter of the Most High, then this is what God wants for us. You don't hear authority preached like this very often, do you? It's fantastic what God wants for us. Every tree, interestingly, also included the tree of life. Isn't that amazing? So, you know, there was the tree of life and there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. These were the true, you know, kind of important trees in this garden. And it doesn't say anywhere that they were not at this point in the story anyway, it doesn't say anywhere that they were not allowed to eat of the tree of life. So, you know, Adam and Eve could eat of all these other trees and they could eat of the tree of life. And the tree of life represented really that kind of spiritual, eternal, God-giving life that they were, you know, that God intended them to live from. You know, and that's what God intends us to live from. You know, he wants us to feed off, if you like, the tree of life. So we fill ourselves with God. We fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit. We fill ourselves with his wisdom. We fill ourselves with his knowledge. We fill ourselves with his presence. We fill ourselves with his grace. We fill ourselves with his promises. We fill ourselves with his protection. That's what the tree of life was. And they had access to it. They could go to that tree of life any day, every day, as many times as they wanted. You know, this Garden of Eden, it was fantastic. It was awesome what God had made available to them. However, there's always a but in a great story, isn't there? There's always, they were allowed to eat of every single tree, but not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So in this incredible freedom, and it was incredible, really, when you think about it, in this incredible freedom that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden to wander around, enjoy all the fruit, all the delicious, and the tree of life and everything, there was one tree, okay, that they were not to eat from. And God had said, if they did eat from this tree, they would surely die. So this is an incredible moment of choice now, okay? So I've said that God didn't want robots. He wanted to give mankind freedom of choice. And they had now a choice. Do I obey God? And do I trust him? And do I, you know, and live and enjoy all the benefits of everything I've just described? Or do I choose to disobey actually what God has said and eat of this tree and suffer all the consequences? And you know, every day we're all faced with similar kind of choices. It might not be tree of life versus tree of this or whatever, but every day we're all faced with choices. And the simple choice always ultimately comes down to, am I going to obey God and trust God with my life and trust God with what he says? Or, quite simply, am I going to choose my own will, my own desire, and disobey God and suffer the consequences? God had given Adam and Eve just everything. They had every tree, which was delicious and beautiful. And more importantly, they had the tree of life, from which if they ate of that tree of life, they would experience everything in God that God wanted for them, that would give them, you know, that would feed their eternal spiritual existence and their relationship and their walk with God and their enjoyment of presence. They'd given them everything. And it says in 1 Peter, it's just the same today. It's reinforced, I think, here in this scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. Today, you have everything you need in Jesus. Jesus is your tree of life. He really is. He's your bread of life. He's your living water. He's your good shepherd. You know, everything you need to enjoy the kinds of things that Adam and Eve could enjoy in the Garden of Eden, everything is found in Jesus. And he's given it to you all. And there's no need, really, to be looking elsewhere. You know, and if we obey God's word and we live to please him, then, you know, we'll enjoy all these things. If we disobey, then, you know, it's going to be hard. So if I just was to pause there, I think that's quite an amazing thing that God has done. You know, he's given us so much. He's given us so much freedom. He wants to bless us. You know, there's so much there. And God has done it all. So why did it all go wrong? You know, I mean, you think Adam and Eve had got it a perfect situation. How, from that perfect, incredible situation of blessing and grace, could it all go so horribly wrong? Okay. So we're going to look about what Satan does now. Well, the serpent, you know, obviously represents Satan. He comes along and he whispers in Eve's ears. And he says this: did God really say, you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden. Okay, that's what the scripture says. Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Now, this question, I think, is really, really at the heart of why authority today has been so misunderstood. Because Satan uses exactly the same strategy today, totally the same, as he did with Adam and Eve, you know, back then. And what Satan does is he distorts what authority is about. Immediately in that, I mean, apart from the fact it's blatantly wrong, because God actually said you can eat from any tree except, you know, here's Satan saying, you know, did God really say you can't eat from any of the trees, okay? So it's wrong anyway. But it's the tone of the question that is really the key here. You know, rather than pointing out all the positives that God had given to Adam and Eve, he went immediately to say, you know, did God say you cannot or you must not? He immediately puts a negative slant on what God had given. And that's exactly the same as what he had done, he does today. He's making God out to be a taker rather than a giver. He's just suggesting to Eve that God is withholding some good things from her and from Adam, and probably, you know, questioning his motives and all sorts of things. And, you know, and it's making Eve start to think, you are not allowed to do. Now, Eve, of course, she's very quick to respond. She says, well, you know, of course we can eat. Of course we can eat from the trees in the garden. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat or even touch it. If you do, you will die. Interesting that she should embellish God's word a little bit with, and you must not touch it. You know, God didn't actually say you can't touch it, at least not as we see written in scripture there. I wonder where that came from. And we start to get a clue as we really think about who God actually spoke to. And this comes out in the book, and you know, and this really spoke to me volumes. You see, Eve wasn't around. She wasn't even created when God gave this command to Adam. So this command, you know, you can eat from anywhere, but you mustn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That command was given to Adam. Eve wasn't created. So the only way that Eve could have received this command is secondhand from Adam. Now you might think, well, why are you making a big deal of this? But actually, it's probably more of a big deal than we probably realise. You know, when you have a personal encounter with God, and God really speaks deep into your heart, and you have what we would call in the trade, using big words, sorry Dave, if you have a revelation, that kind of penny dropping, isn't it a strong word? It's like you can outwork that word because God has really spoken to it deep in your heart, and you know it's God, and you trust him, and you know, and that gives you faith. Faith kind of is birthed within you, and somehow it helps you to be obedient to the word of God. However, if someone just tells you, and it's a difference between something being revealed to you and something being communicated or just simply told to you. You know, sometimes when something is just communicated, they're just words that you hear, but it hasn't had an impact inside your heart that causes a revelation of what God really wants, and that provokes or births faith within you. As I thought about this, it reminded me, and I know not everyone was there, but most of you were there, it reminded me of a meeting that we had in my house just over 12 months ago, in April, just before we kind of started the church. And in that meeting, John shared his heart about everything that had been happening, all the things that were going on, just everything. And he shared his heart. And those of us who were in that room, we had a kind of a revelation, and our eyes were opened, and lots of confusion were kind of brought to rest. And faith entered us, and we had a conviction and a belief about what God wanted for us in terms of moving on to the next stage. At least that's what happened to me. And I believe for probably all of us here, there was that sense of, yes, you know, I understand, and God spoke to us. And yet, you know, I'd find myself having to try and explain the same information to other people who were not in that meeting. And, you know, they might look polite and smile, or they completely disagree and you'd argue. But one thing was for sure, their eyes were not being opened, and they were not being brought to rest, and they were not coming to a place of faith. And this is a real key here. You know, this is exactly what Satan does. Here, Satan comes along and he whispers lies and deceit and untruths and you know, just slightly bends the truth. Did God really say? And just changes it so it's not actually true, but it kind of sounds all a bit plausible. And what you do, and this is exactly what Eve did, you know, when Satan was talking to Eve, what did she do? She reasoned. She thought about it. And she tried to work it all out in her head. You know, what did God mean by that? What is God holding back from me? And the more and more she reasoned about these things, the more and more she got herself tied up in knots. And, you know, I don't want to go on and on about some of these past events, because I know God wants us to move forward, but sometimes it's really important to learn from experiences that we've gone through. People did lots of reasoning, lots of questioning, talked to all sorts of people, you know, trying to validate facts and all sorts of things. But it wasn't coming from the heart of God. People needed a heartfelt revelation of what God's purposes were, what he was doing in order to bring you into rest. I believe what we have here, and those who aren't with us today but are on holiday, be part of New Life Church, are that we're all together because God opened our hearts together. It wasn't a matter of trying to work out the truth, trying to reason it, trying to be logical about it, even try to be lawful about it. This was all about God speaking the truth of his heart and purposes directly into our hearts so that we could do the right thing. It's so much what Satan does these days. You know, Satan causes us to question, you know, God's motives. You know, it causes us to question, why is that restriction there? Why can't I do that? Why can't I have this? You know, why am I being told this? What am I missing out on is a classic kind of question. And often God will bring these challenges into our lives through church leadership, the people that God has anointed and has appointed to look after you and care for you. God was caring and protecting Adam and Eve, which is why he said, don't eat of this, only eat of this, you know, because he loved Adam and Eve. And this is why God speaks to church leaders. And you know, when it looks like you're about to do something that is wrong, outside of God's purposes, these words will come. And we either receive these things by faith, and we submit and we ask God to open our hearts and reveal the truth of these things to us. Or if you find yourself stepping back and going home after an encounter with a church leader, what was he on? Is a kind of phrase we might think, and you start thinking about all these things, and suddenly before you know it, you got yourself all worked up and all angry. I know this happens because I've been there and I've done it. I've often gone home and I'll be stewing in the car, you know, driving home, getting myself all worked up, or I'll lie in bed and I'll be dreaming up all sorts of weird scenarios, and I'll be having arguments in my mind, you know, over things that have never happened. I mean, we do all this, but it's satanic. You know, that's a strong word, but it is. It's the way Satan comes along and he whispers and he causes us to question the purity of the truth of actually, you know, what God is saying to us. You know, and God does expect us to use our brains. Don't get me wrong. You know, God has given us brains to think and reason over. But these things, we shouldn't take us across a line where we start thinking outside of the purposes of God. It is a real, real deception. You know, and the crazy thing about this is crazy. And this is one of the things that I'd thought about and God revealed to me just recently as I read all of this. The things that Satan was saying that he believed God was withholding. He says, you know, God knows if you eat this tree, you'll get wisdom, and He knows that you'll know good from evil, and He knows that you're going to be made like God. You're going to become like God. These things that Satan was kind of suggesting that God was withholding. Now, the crazy thing is, she had all those things. She had all those things actually in the tree of life. You know, in the tree of life, she had the wisdom of God. In the tree of life, she would know the difference between good and evil. I question myself, about that. Well, does she know evil? Well, I think actually she would know what was right and what was wrong. But there'd be a peace in her, because, just feeding off the tree of life. And yes, God had made her like God. It's, the Bible says we were made in His image. So Satan was trying to suggest that God was withholding all these things that she already had. I read yesterday in my daily readings about King Solomon, and this is and this was just a kind of a fresh revelation. The one thing that King Solomon asked for when God said, I'll give you anything, absolutely anything you want, I'll give to you. And what did Solomon ask? He says, wisdom. He said, give me wisdom so that I will know how to govern my people, and I'll know the difference between what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. Now, why should Solomon feel he needed to ask that? Because he realized that, he had there was something missing, and God gave it to him, and it was supernatural. And the Bible says that, Solomon had wisdom, beyond any man or any ruler that's ever been or ever would be. That was a supernatural, God-given wisdom. And I believe that's the kind of wisdom you get from the tree of life. It's not the kind of wisdom that you get from the world or any the kind of wisdom that you and I would have naturally. I think this tree of life, what is the tree of life? I think it stands for, and this is kind of what John Bevere is saying too, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This is what it represents. It represents everything that God has actually not desired for us. It's an inferior substitute. If you were to look at these two trees kind of symbolically, the tree of life stands for everything that God wants for you. It stands for life in Him, all His love, all His power, all His grace, all His wisdom, all His provision, all His protection. It's everything. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is everything that's outside of the tree of life. And it's a real deception. And Satan, what Satan tried to do, he tried to deceive Adam and Eve to think there were things that they needed that they could, that were not part of the tree of life, and it was a lie. Let me pull up a verse that kind of really made me jump back, because I've read this verse time and time and time again. It's this, in James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It says this: don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Do not be deceived, my brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above. I've read that scripture billions of times. Back in the Brethren days, we used to even sing a prayer to thank God for our food. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. So praise the Lord for all His love. So I've been brought up on this scripture. And the brain is very clever. Things that don't quite make sense, the brain just erases. So even though that phrase there, which I've underlined, don't be deceived, is there in black and white, it's almost like I've never read it before. I just read, every good and perfect gift is from above. Amen. Nobody disagrees. So why does it say, don't be deceived, every good and perfect gift is from above? Interesting, isn't it? And I'd never noticed it, but I so notice it now, and I so understand it. It's because, Satan has come along to deceive us into thinking that there are good and perfect gifts for our lives that are outside of God. In other words, we can find good gifts elsewhere. And the Bible says it's a deception. If it's a good and perfect gift, then it's from God. And if it's not from God, then it's not a good and perfect gift for your life. I can't say clearer than that. If it's not from God, then it's not good and perfect for your life. Now, the world, of course, has very different measures of how, of what it thinks is good and what it thinks is right and perfect. But if it's not from God, it's not good and perfect. So people who, you know, have been waiting for years because they want to get married and have a partner, and then they decide to take matters into their own hands and say, well, you know, I can't wait any longer for God to bring the right partner to my hand. You know, I'm just going to go on a website and I'll marry anybody, and they find a non-Christian partner and they get married. And even though the Bible says this is, you know, this is not to do, they find happiness, and then they'll reason it away. It says, well, you know, I'm trusting God. You know, God will lead me through this website, and he's a nice person, and, you know, so therefore, you know, it must be all right. And it sounds all right. And the thing is about deception, it does sound right, but it's wrong. If it's not of God, then it's not good and perfect for your life. And the temptation is, and it is a hard temptation, and if we could just grasp hold of this one truth, you know, if we could just simply believe that, you know, trying to find, you know, the inferior substitute, it's just so wrong. You know, we have to believe that God is good and everything God does is good. That his plan for your life is absolutely perfect. That he plans for you an abundant and fulfilling and overflowing life. And if we could believe that all of that is found in him and found in him alone, and that we don't start to try and, you know, take matters into our own hands and try and accelerate things and try and do things our own way, you know, we would be in a much, much better place. My mum and dad, when I was a child, because they were brethren, I say because they were brethren, but I think it was kind of typical of the brethren, they were very strict with me. So there were all sorts of things I couldn't do because I lived with mum and dad who were brethren Christians, and they were very strict. I'm not going to go into all the things I couldn't do because it's irrelevant. But I was brought up kind of thinking of being, you know, thinking about Christianity as about being all the things I couldn't do, rather than all the blessings and all the purposes and plans that God had called me into. And it wasn't really until later in life that I, you know, as I matured and understood God better, that I started to realize how important God's call was on my life and what God wanted of me. And that enabled me then to align my life more closely with those purposes. But when I was a child, it just seemed like rules and spoiling the fun. You know, why was it my school friends could do all these things and, you know, go to all these parties and have fun and go out and play on a Sunday? And, you know, I know it sounds ridiculous to you, but it was the way I was brought up. But I couldn't see it. It just seemed like restrictions after restrictions after restrictions. But, you know, I so thank God for my mum and dad, because those restrictions were there because they loved me and because they knew that I was special to God, and they wanted to protect me from the lies of Satan and the deception of the world, which would be inferior substitutes and may ultimately cause me to get in a tremendous mess. I mean, who knows where I would be today on the 9th of June 2013 if I hadn't obeyed my parents. And every one of us, you know, particularly young, because it's when we're in our youth, it's sort of obeying our parents' stuff, you know, really kicks in. Although, you know, when we get older, God still requires us to honour our parents, even if we've moved away and got married. You have to think about this. You know, I genuinely ask myself the question, where would I be if I hadn't obeyed and submitted my parents? But I did obey them, and I did submit to my... I was probably quite a good child at the end of the day. It's not that I didn't have my tantrums, and like we all do, but on the whole, you know, God graced my life to, you know, to obey my parents and do what they required of me. And I am now what I am. And I praise God that, you know, for the call of God that's on my life, that he's looked after me and protected me. You know, God has so many promises for us if we only would believe him and not believe that the world has so much good to offer us. I'm not saying the world's bad, but every good and perfect gift only actually comes from God. And anything that's not of God is just not right for you, no matter how good it might seem. Let's look lastly at what are the consequences of stepping out of line. I like that picture. Uh-oh. Being realised, which actually is quite interesting, because they didn't know shame. They didn't recognise they were naked until they disobeyed God. And then when they disobeyed God, something inside of them told them, and they felt naked. They felt wrong. What happened to Adam and Eve? Well, they were banished from the Garden of Eden. They were thrown out of God's presence, God's blessing, God's provision, God's protection, all those beautiful trees that they could eat of every day, and where all that beautiful environment that God had created for them, it was just beautiful. They were thrown out of it all. Not only that, if you read on, they also lost access to the tree of life, which was probably the most important thing in this story. God, you know, the Bible says that God placed angels in front of the tree of life so that they could no longer now access, you know, that spiritual food to them. This is why, you know, essentially they spiritually died. That's what had happened to Adam and Eve, and that's and we all inherit that. So when any human being now is born, they're born in that state of being, you know, spiritually dead, which is why we need Jesus and we need faith and we need to ask God to, you know, to come into our lives. They lost that important access. Now, you know, I don't want to get into the once saved, always saved debate. I know. I always used to believe, once saved, always saved. You know, that's what grace means. That we're not here by works; we're here by the grace of God. Therefore, once I've given my life to Jesus, I'm saved, and it's because of Him. So how can I lose that? You know, and that's what I used to think. I think I've realised as I've got older and I've listened to a lot more teaching and you read scriptures, that actually what God requires of us when we get born again is exactly the same as what God required of Adam and Eve. It's no different. You know, there were still rules in place, and God said, you know, you can have all of this, but don't do that. And God says exactly the same to us. You know, you can have, there's all this I have for you, all this beautiful plan and purpose for your lives, but don't do this, whatever they don't do. You know, it's no different. And the consequences to Adam and Eve could be the same consequences to us. You know, so this questions the whole thing, doesn't it, about once saved, always saved. But the interesting thing, and this is another revelation to me, that it wasn't in the book, but I just read, you know, rather I didn't read this. I can't see anywhere in this story of Adam and Eve any notion of repentance. Ever thought about that? Never didn't see Adam and Eve get on their knees or fall on the ground and say, God, I'm desperately sorry. I've really done wrong. Please forgive me. You know, I don't mind what you do, but I'm torn to the, you know, through what I've done here. I know we might have a different story in Genesis if that happened. You know, it's pure speculation. This is not, you know, I'm not suggesting anything. It's just, but there was no repentance. But of course, for us today in Jesus Christ, there's always a way back to God when we fail. But it's always through repentance. It's always because of God's grace. So, you know, God's authority, I believe, was always meant to bring us into freedom. Always. God wants to fill our lives with so much of Himself, and so much of Himself is abundance. You can't measure the goodness of God. It's massive. And He wants us to enjoy and walk and live and eat and feed off that abundance that God has for us. However, in the same way as authority was distorted back then in the story of Adam and Eve, I think Satan works overtime in our lives to try and persuade us that the restrictions and the don'ts, if you like, that crop up in Scripture or that crop up through godly spiritual leadership, are, you know, Satan wants us to believe they're questionable or wrong, or it doesn't matter if we do this. It just doesn't matter. Well, it does matter. You know, Satan lied. Satan said, "You will not die." They died. Let's be very clear about that. Satan said, "You will not die." They did what Satan convinced them to do, and they died. It was a lie. Jesus said, Satan is the father of lies. We should not be deceived. The Bible says, do not be deceived. I can't emphasize it any more strongly than this. We need to be careful about things we do, things we get involved in, people we get, you know, we mix with, who are not going to help us to stay wholeheartedly, you know, in the purposes of God and obedient to Him. You know, God requires us from us obedience to His word.